God, we thank you for your great faithfulness. Over and over and over again, we see it in so many ways. As we think of a wonderful friend who folks in our church are mourning, yet you're faithful because you're home. As we think about difficulties in life that we face, we see your faithfulness because we get to the other side. As we think about all the things we can praise you for, we see your faithfulness because we have so many things to praise you for. Because you are faithful. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see you closer today, to know you more, to hear your voice and your word as your Spirit speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in week 3 of a series we've been working on, and it will be, as I said, most likely the last series, the first and last series of this year, until we get to Advent. Because the plan, so at this point, this is what I believe the Lord is saying, is once we're done with this, so starting in February, we'll start James, and then Hebrews. I'm very excited about both of these books. I am not betting we will finish Hebrews by the end of the year. We should finish James by the end of the year, but probably not Hebrews. In the first week of this series, we talked about Christian atheist, which is someone who believes in God, but lives as though he doesn't exist. And so it's a person who believes in God, but doesn't really know him. That was week 1. Right? I believe in God, but you have an intimate, growing relationship with him. Last week, we talked about the person who believes in God, but doesn't fear him. We defined fear as love and respect for the Lord, which shows up as obedience. When you fear him, you'll obey him. And I said, and I've said this many times over the last year and a half, that we have to learn to say yes before we know the question. Now, I don't know about you, that's not easy for me to do. I like to say yes when I know where I'm going. I like to say yes when I know what the outcome will be. And God doesn't always do that for us, does he? For my morning devotions, we're going to start the book of Acts, not this week, but it'll show up next week because I record them a week in advance. And one of my favorite examples of this, of saying yes without knowing the answer, is Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that? In the book of Acts. God tells Philip, go to the road that leads to Gaza. He doesn't tell him why. Doesn't tell him what he's going to do when he gets there. All he does is tell him to go to a road that was rather long. So Philip walks out into the desert. As he walks up to the road, a chariot's going by, and the Lord says, go by the chariot. What's he supposed to do? He just goes. When he gets to the chariot, he hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading, and he's like, well, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to explain to him what he's reading. But part of fearing the Lord is that obedience. Saying yes before we know the actual question. And that's a little scary, isn't it? Anybody in here besides me think that's just a little scary? I do. I'm just going to be honest. But that's what faith is all about. That's the fun part of it. Stepping out. Not because we know the answer, but because we trust the one who's asking us to go. This week, as we talk about a person who believes in God but lives as if he doesn't exist, the quote-unquote Christian atheist, we're talking about not going overboard. I believe in God, but I don't want to be a fanatic. So I've had you turn to Revelation 3. We're going to talk about a city called Laodicea. Let's talk a little bit about Laodicea. They were a wealthy city because they were on a trade route. A lot of traffic went through there. It was destroyed by an earthquake. This is how wealthy they were. When they were destroyed by an earthquake, they took no government assistance to rebuild the city. But the citizens of the city just donated the money, rebuilt the entire city. They had a huge theater, a stadium, lavish public baths, fabulous, quote-unquote, famous, even shopping centers. You know, their shopping centers looked a little differently. It wasn't a mall. There was no Cinnabon. And if there's no Cinnabon, why would you go? That's Laodicea. And so Jesus, in the book of Revelation, writes them a letter. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, we pick up in that letter. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint yourself with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Now, if you've never been through a study on Revelation, I have them up on my YouTube channel. I would recommend, not necessarily me, but go through a good study on Revelation, because the letters are absolutely fascinating. But today, we're going to talk very specifically from this letter about what Jesus said to them, that I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. Basically, what he's telling them, I know what you say you believe, but I see how you live. You ever met someone like that? You ever been that person? You don't have to raise your hand. So let me give you an example. Laodicea had water problems. So this would have been very poignant. Just like the eye salve, they also made an eye salve from a mineral there. And so when Jesus said that to them, it was very appropriate to where they lived. But they had water problems. Even though they were a wealthy city, they didn't have their own source of water. So they had to pipe water in. At their feasts, their religious festivals, at the bathhouses, whatever, the important people got their drinks first. So if they were meant to be hot, they would get a hot drink. If they were meant to be cold, they'd get a cold drink. As the water came down from the hot springs, it would cool off by the time they piped it in, so it was never quite right. This is where the idea of being lukewarm comes from. Here's my example. I love coffee. You're all aware of this. I say it a lot. Hot coffee is good. Iced coffee is good. Coffee that I poured an hour ago at this point, it's been sitting out, got a little backwash in it. Not so good, right? Still coffee. But there's a difference, isn't there? Something's supposed to be hot, it's not so good as it cools off. If it's supposed to be cold, it's not so good as it warms up. This was their problem. They were somewhere in the middle. And this is who we're going to talk about today. So my first point is spit. You're welcome. In verse 16, it says, "Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you or vomit you out of my mouth." The word spit, ameho, means to spew, spit, or vomit. But it means utter rejection. Extremely repulsed. Speaks of food poisoning. Anybody here ever had food poisoning? A couple years ago, we went to a restaurant in Colorado Springs. I won't use the name of it because we're on, I don't want to get in trouble. We left the restaurant. Within a couple hours, Lydia was feeling horrible. Just, right, driving down the highway, 80 miles an hour, cruise control set, her in the backseat, "I'm going to throw up." Window goes down, had to wash the car. Really felt bad for the people behind us. If anybody knows me, I can handle almost anything. I can handle. I've changed horrid diapers. I've done. I can deal with blood. I can deal with all kinds of stuff. There's one thing I can't deal with. That's vomit. Just my wife would call me from work and tell me I'm not feeling well. My stomach's upset. You want to know what happened? I start to get nauseous. She's not home. She hasn't vomited anywhere near me. I just hear that her stomach's. I'm like, well, we were sleeping next to each other last night. She kissed me before she left. If she's sick, I'm going to get sick. There's no way around it. My life is over. Right? I'll take 104 fever and body aches and stuffy nose and I can't hear and I can't. I'll take all of that any day of the week. My stomach starts to feel queasy. It's over. It is over. So on our way home, so we're dealing with poor Lydia, right? We're all the way home, and we get home, and Leah goes, you don't look so good. I'm like, mm-mm. I ended up in the hospital the next day. She had to take me to the ER because I started throwing up blood. Aren't you guys glad you came to church today? And we figured out what happened. Lydia ordered a cheeseburger that we all shared. Me, her, and him, and Leah. John didn't take a bite. He was fine. Hannah didn't take a bite because it had cheese on it. And she was fine. So we figured out it had to be the cheeseburger. It was the only thing the three of us had. Lydia got it bad. I don't know how I got it worse. I took one bite. But I feel like I got it worse. And then Leah was, not so good. That's what the word means. What happens when you get food poisoning? Your body utterly rejects, is extremely repulsed by something you brought in. Now, I want you to take for just a second. This is what Jesus says about those who are lukewarm in their faith. I told that story to make a point. That's how Jesus feels about us if we're lukewarm. Now, when he says, I'd rather you be hot or cold, he's basically saying, I would rather you be a non-believer or a true follower than to land somewhere in the middle. That's a powerful statement. He doesn't want us to be apathetic or complacent. He doesn't want us to be hesitant in our faith. He rejects it. He is repulsed by it. The idea of a lukewarm Christian is what we would call an oxymoron. You guys all know what an oxymoron is? Opposite words that are put together to make a point. Like, you ever heard of genuine imitation? Act naturally. Well, you can either act or you can be act naturally. Jumbo shrimp. Honest politician. Want to know the worst of all? Lukewarm Christian. It's an oxymoron. Two words that shouldn't go together. So what's a lukewarm Christian? I've got 10 of them. They're in your notes. We're going to go through them pretty quickly because this isn't the biggest point. It's just to illustrate this for you. What is a lukewarm Christian? What does a lukewarm Christian look like? Well, a lukewarm Christian craves acceptance from people more than acceptance from God. Do you worry more about what the people around you think? Or do you worry more about what God thinks? Luke 6:26 says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. I think it was, this isn't in my notes, so I'm going to have to remember, Winston Churchill, who said, you've made enemies? Good. That means you've stood up for something. If everybody in the world goes, oh, what, you're just such a great... We should not crave acceptance from people. Lukewarm Christian rarely shares their faith in Christ. Matthew 10:32, confess me before men, and I will confess you before my Father. And we've had this discussion. I'm not talking about, you know, when was the last time you stood on a street corner on your literal soapbox with your megaphone preaching at the cars going by. I don't do that. Now, if God calls you to do that, good for you. I will pray for you. But God has never called me to do that. But when was the last time you talked to a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member, the cashier at Walmart? You guys know I'm worried about the cashiers at Walmart, right? We've talked about that. But if you work at Walmart, you need Jesus. You need Jesus no matter what, but you really need Jesus at Walmart. When was the last time you shared your faith? Lukewarm Christian will do whatever it takes to alleviate their guilt. They will rationalize sin. 1 John 1:10 says, if we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that His Word has no place in our hearts. I was reading an article about a television show, and I don't know the name of it because I've never seen it. But apparently on this television show, this person comes out as a lesbian. To their family, and they call their pastor over and they make a big joke and stuff about it. But what they say is, well, the Bible does not say anything about being a lesbian. That's what they put forth in the show, right? They want to rationalize their sin. Guys, the Bible talks about it. Go look at Romans chapter 1. The Bible's very clear about it. Right? Homosexuality is a sin. Do we hate people? No. Do we reject them? No. We love them and we share the gospel with them. But we don't pretend sin isn't sin. We don't pretend that hell is not. Right? And so, but there, you get these people. That's what a lukewarm Christian, a person says, well, yeah, I know I'm a Christian and I know I probably shouldn't do that, but that statement comes out of your mouth, you're wrong. It's simple. We think more about life on earth than eternity in heaven. That's number 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about things of heaven, not the things of earth. I've told you about the book I'm reading by John Bevere. Something about it. I never remember the name of it. But it talks about eternity and looking towards eternity. I highly recommend it if you want to be just a little bit punished. It's brutal the way he talks about it. And the misconceptions we have and how silly things we focus on, things of the earth. There's plenty of stuff here that's great. I love my family. I love you guys. I love our church. I love what God has for us here. But this isn't our home. This is temporary. All of this is going to go away. We should be focused on eternity. Sometimes a lukewarm Christian will gauge their morality by comparing themselves to others. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. It doesn't matter. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as the standard of measurement. How ignorant! I am not the standard of morality. You are not the standard of morality. He is the standard of morality. He is the one who sets the standard. If you look at me, well, you know, if Pastor Jason does it, then I can do it. Or if you see me go, well, you know, I'm not that bad because Roy's done it. I love Roy and Roy loves me, but neither one of us are the standard of morality. Jesus is, and He's revealed it to us in His Word. Don't compare yourself to somebody else and think you're okay. Compare yourself to Jesus. Realize you're not okay and that you need salvation in Him. Lukewarm Christian wants to be saved from the penalty of sin without changing their lives. We call it fire insurance. Right? Now, I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to live my life differently than the world. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? It's Romans 6, 1 and 2. If you're a follower of Christ, you will look differently than the rest of the world. Some people only turn to God when they're in a bind. Psalm 86, 6 and 7, listen closely to my prayer, O Lord. Hear my urgent cry. I will call to you whenever I'm in trouble and you will answer me. Lukewarm Christians only give whenever it doesn't compromise their comfort. Now I say that, and immediately our minds go to tithing or giving money. And that's part of it. You should give. The Bible commands it. But it goes beyond that. Do you only give of your time when it's convenient for you? Do you only give of your talents when it's convenient for you? Do you only give your thought life, your prayer life, when it's convenient to you? Do you only read the Bible when it's convenient to you? Y'all feel real good about yourselves right now, don't you? I hear this, trust me. And then we get, do you only give money when it's convenient? Right? Start listening to all of that. The only sacrifice when it's, quote-unquote sacrifice, if it's convenient. Or if it won't mess with your comfort. It's not what God has called us to do. In Luke 6:38 it says, give and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Now that's a principle. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you reap abundantly. And that's not just money, though it does apply to money. But it applies to every aspect of our lives. And what people do, right? Some people go, well, I give money so I don't have to serve. You're wrong. Or some people say, I give my time so I don't have to give money. You're wrong about that too. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. God wants it all. He doesn't want a little bit. He doesn't want some. You know why we give 10%? Doesn't mean the other 90% is ours to do with whatever we want. It's all His. And that doesn't matter if it's your time or if it's your money or if it's the gifts God has given you. It doesn't matter. It's all His. A lukewarm Christian's not much different from the rest of the world. That's why we're told in Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. In other words, a lukewarm Christian is one who wants the benefits of what Christ did without conforming to who Christ is. Let's say it again. A lukewarm Christian is a person who wants the benefits of what Christ did without conforming to who Christ is. And so this is easy for me to recognize. The next one, Dave. So the recording knows my wife's running slides today. Full-time blank, part-time Christian. And I had to think about this the very first time I gave this message. Full-time blank, part-time Christian. You want to know the answer the Lord revealed to me that was very, very painful? Full-time pastor, part-time Christian. At one point in time in my life. I'm grateful God has changed that. And now I love being a pastor. I love what I do, but it's no longer my identity. My identity has to be in Christ. And I realized that, yeah, I went to my office. I prepared messages. I had people come in and I counseled. I went on hospital visits. I performed weddings. I performed funerals. I was a full-time pastor, but Jesus only had part of it. Now, I would love to tell you that I'm perfect now, but I'm not. You all know better. But I realized that I found my identity in my job as a pastor, not in my relationship with Christ. And I had to change. God had to do it. He's still doing that work in me. Because it's hard sometimes when you do what I do. In anybody, any profession, you can get lost and find your identity in what you do. And it's scary. But a Christian atheist can be a full-time whatever, but only a part-time Christian. Now, this doesn't happen everywhere in the world, right? It's in places where there's persecution, in places where becoming a Christian could mean your death, you can't be lukewarm. It doesn't work that way. Imagine China. Yeah, well, I go to church sometimes, and yeah, I own a Bible, but I don't always read it. And you can't do that in China, because if you claim the name of Christ in China, it costs you your life. You claim the name of Christ in Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan, it could cost you your life. Here, you can say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but it's easy to be lukewarm here. There's other places where you can't do that, because to be a Christian will cost you something, if not everything. So we have to recognize our reality, and that shows up in verse 17, where it says, I'm rich. You say I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and don't need anything. But what you don't know is that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That is the reality of our spiritual condition apart from Christ. At the beginning of the Beatitudes, Jesus told his followers, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because something will happen. Is that it? Which we did this last time I brought up a beatitude, didn't we? I always forget them. It's in Matthew chapter 5. Sorry, I feel bad about this. A little bit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why are the poor in spirit? Why is theirs the kingdom of heaven? Because they recognize their spiritual bankruptcy and they come to Christ for salvation. A person who has worldly wealth but is spiritually bankrupt is not a follower of Christ. Throwing that out there. Because being a lukewarm Christian is an oxymoron. You can't do it. Wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Seems kind of bleak, doesn't it? But the reality is, when we recognize that about ourselves, when I recognized that I was wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, I came to Christ. And you want to know what he did? Well, he forgave me of my wretchedness. He lifted me out of my pitifulness. He made me wealthy in him beyond all that I could ever see. All that I could ever get on my own. He opened my eyes so I was no longer blind to see the spiritual truth that salvation is in him alone. And he clothed me in his righteousness so I would no longer be naked. I love the fact that I'm wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, because Jesus has dealt with all of it. Matthew 16 reminds us of this. The person who says they're rich and they don't need anything. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And this is the sad state of so many people, not just in the world, not just in our country, but in the church itself. And not necessarily our church, but the church. Right? They think, well, I'm wealthy. I give a little bit of money, a little bit of time. I got my Bible. I believe in God. God's there. And I'm fine. That's not what the Bible says. And we have to stop thinking that we get to come up with what Christianity looks like. We have to stop thinking that we get to look at the world or look at the culture or look at that Christian leader or that person and go, well, that's how I want my Christianity to look. We were talking about Francis Chan this morning. Love Francis Chan. Amazing author, amazing speaker. Love Francis Chan. I don't follow Francis Chan. And I bet if he was sitting here right now, he would shake his head and go, he's happy that I don't follow him. I mentioned a book by John Bevere. I don't follow John Bevere. Great guy. But he's not the one I follow. Who do we follow? We follow Christ. He's the one that determines how. He's the one that determines which way we go. He's the one that determines what it looks like. And he's given us his word so we can know. I don't get to pick. Jesus is not a bag of M&Ms. Right? Everyone knows the brown ones taste different. Right? And now Skittles, it's easy. Starburst, it's easy. And everyone thinks, oh, M&Ms. No, all M&Ms taste the difference. You don't have a refined palate, my friends. The red ones and the green ones are better. I can't help that it's true. It just is. Quit shaking your head, John. But that's how we treat Jesus. I only want the red and green ones. I don't want the yellow ones and the brown ones and the blue. I need a blue M&M. Anyways, I have a problem with blue M&Ms. They taste bad. But think about it. That's exactly what we do with Christ. Yes, I want grace. Yes, I want to go to heaven, but I'm not going to die to myself and take up my cross daily. Yes, I want to be forgiven. Yes, I want to know that God is with me, but I'm not going to sacrifice my time and my money. Yes, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to sing songs, but I don't feel comfortable talking to my neighbor about Jesus. You know, we don't get to decide that, right? It's not how this works. So what's the solution? Because I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you, and the only reason I can say this with confidence is because I know how I felt preparing this message. Some of you are probably feeling a little, right now. Like, I don't always do that. But Jesus gives us a beautiful solution. In verse 20, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. If my mom were here, she's probably watching, but she would remind me after the service that that was her confirmation verse when she was going through confirmation in the Lutheran church. She tells me every time that verse comes up. So there you go, Mom, I remember. But what's beautiful about that verse? What do you do? Right? If we go back to that list of the 10 things we talked about, right? Maybe you're worried about acceptance from people, or you don't often share your faith in Christ, or you're trying to rationalize sin, or you're not focused on eternity, or you compare yourself to others, or you want to be saved from the penalty of sin without actually giving yourself to Christ. You only turn to God when there's something difficult. You only give when it doesn't compromise your comfort. You're really not that much different from the world. What is the solution? Let Jesus in. Let Jesus in. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Let Jesus in. As we close, because I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, the opposite of a lukewarm Christian is going to be what? A hot Christian. You're welcome. Not that kind of hot, because I certainly wouldn't qualify. I'm a different kind of, right? They say, people ask, are you in shape? Yes, round is a shape. I went through pretty school. But the opposite of a lukewarm Christian is a hot Christian. Someone who is on fire for Christ, spirit-filled, who is seeking to know him, serve him, honor him, and share him. And when you know him and share him and honor him and serve him, that's when you're a fully committed follower of Christ, not perfection. You don't want anybody leaving here going, oh, Jason, doctor, I got to be perfect. No. If we had to be perfect to get in, we would all be in a whole lot of trouble. Salvation is not about our perfection. It's about his perfection. It's not about our works. It's about his finished work on the cross. His death and resurrection is what saves us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So don't ever take that I'm telling you have to do any of these things in order to be saved. But when you are saved, when you have come to him by grace, when you have come to him through faith, the gift that he's given you of salvation, when that happens and you're committed to following him, then you're going to crave acceptance from him and not the world or the people around you. You're going to share him whenever and wherever possible. You're going to long to be with him eternally in heaven, recognizing that this world is not your home. You're going to seek to be closer to him daily. You're going to give radically, generously, and fanatically of every part of yourself. So if right now you're thinking in the back, you're going, oh, there you go, preacher talking about money. Yeah, I'm talking about money. You want to know what? You got $5 in your wallet? It's his. That doesn't mean you got to put it in the plate, but that $5 is his. And sometimes God let me spend $5 on coffee. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes God let me spend more than $5 on a new guitar. Thank you, Lord. But you want to know what? It's still his. John and I were talking about that morning. Yeah, I got a pretty guitar sitting up there, but it's not mine. It's his. And if he wants it for something, he can have it. Because it's not mine. My wife's not mine. My kids aren't mine. None of it's mine. It's all his. And if he wants it all, he can take it all. I'm really grateful that he lets me keep some. He gives me a book fund because I love to buy books. But anyways, you get the picture, right? But you want to know what? It's not just my money, it's my time. And it's not just my time, it's the gifts that he's given me. And it's not just the gifts he's given me, but it's the good and it's the bad and it's the pretty and it's the ugly. It's all his. And so when I say give radically, generously, fanatically of every part of yourself, we have to, as followers of Christ, go, my life is not mine, but it's his. We seek God first. We seek him faithfully. We grieve over our sin and we repent of it. We become different and set apart by the power of his Holy Spirit and his word working in us. In week one, we talked about taking steps toward God. My closing question is, what step do you need to take? What is your next step in order to step away from being lukewarm? Maybe you're not a believer listening to this today, sitting here or with us online or listening to this recording some other time. Maybe you're not a believer. And so your first step, or the step you need to take today, is to turn from your sin and to begin your relationship with him. If there's anybody here or anybody online who needs help with that, or if you're listening to this message at some other time, get in touch with me. Visit our website, newstonegunnison.net, or something else. Find us on Facebook. Leave me a message. I would love to talk with you about that, because Jesus loves you so much. He demonstrated that love by dying on the cross for our sins. He demonstrated his power by rising from the grave and conquering sin and death. And the Bible tells us that when we believe in him, we're saved. We turn from our sin, we turn towards him, and he brings us home. But maybe you're a believer. Maybe you've even been a believer for a long time. There's little things that you need to deal with that you have allowed, justified, or coddled for too long. And it's time to come to him and let him into those areas of your life so you can be a fully committed follower of Christ. You guys hear me say this a lot. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. And if you want to know a little more, I will gladly talk with you about it when I'm not being recorded. But I know there's things, dumb little things that I've just allowed for way too long. And I want to let Jesus in. I want to let him deal with those things in my life. I don't know what it is for you necessarily, but I know God wants you to take that step. Whatever step it is that brings you closer to him, that moves you away from being anything in your life that might allow you or not allow you, that's the wrong word, contribute to you being lukewarm or me being lukewarm. He wants all of us. Let's give him all of us. He wants all of our church. Let's give him all of our church. He wants all of the valley. Let's go get it for him. Right? Because if we look in the distance, we're going to see that little cloud forming. And it's going to bring his blessing, pour it out on us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's going to be awesome. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. I pray for myself, Lord, and if anybody in here wants to agree with this prayer in their heart and mind, I pray for your forgiveness for all the times I have been lukewarm. Lord, it's not my desire. It's not my intention. But it's so easy to let the things of the world distract us, or our own personal problems, or our issues, or our past, to come in and let it hinder us in some way from following you the way you want us to. So Lord, for myself and anyone who in their hearts wants to agree, Lord, please forgive me for that attitude and the actions that go with it when they've come up. And I pray that you would reveal the step you want me to take, or the steps, the areas of my life that I need to surrender to you wholly, so that I can follow you the way you want me to. And I pray for the people who are here, my brothers and sisters. Maybe there's someone here who's feeling a little smug, like this message wasn't for them. Speak to their heart. Maybe there's someone sitting here who's feeling beaten up, which wasn't my intention. But maybe they feel like this was too much, and they don't know what to do and how to deal with it, and that, you know, they fit into way too many of the things we talked about today. But God, I pray for that heart, that you would bring, well, a spirit of repentance if necessary, but a spirit of love and comfort, because your word tells us you will not despise any of us when we come to you. Let us come to you. Help us, Lord, just to let Jesus into every part of our lives. And as we leave this place today, know that we're loved, know that we're forgiven, know that you who have begun a good work in us will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And help every person in here, including me, know that none of us has to walk this alone. We walk it by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we walk it as a fellowship of believers together who love and support one another. Help us to know that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.